Luke chapter number 1, if you would. Luke chapter number 1. I'm in a Christmas mood, and you know what? That's okay, because I love Christmas. You may not like Christmas, but you ain't up here and you ain't got a microphone, so that's all right. Luke chapter number 1 is where we're going to be this evening, and would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We've got quite a bit of verses we'll read here tonight, but I just want to focus on a few here. Luke 1, look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You know, it's not quite Christmas. And we could talk about the birth of Christ, and we're going to do a lot of that all leading up to Christmas. But sometimes there's a story here in the book of Luke that often gets overlooked. Yes, the birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle, the virgin-born Christ. But do you know there is another miraculous birth that took place even before Jesus was born? And we're going to read about it here. John. Not just any John, but John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I like John the Baptist because I'm a Baptist too. Amen? But anyway, we're going to look at this tonight. And I call this message, Gift of Grace. The Gift of Grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, once more, we ask that you would please meet with us here tonight. I pray you'd give us something only you can. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in that way that only you can. And Lord, I pray that you would change our lives from this message here tonight, that we would leave here tonight with a blessing, and that we would leave here with great grace. I do pray for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever asked for something and you never got it? You ever just wanted to do something so badly? You wanted something so badly. Just think about maybe back to when you were a child and you asked for something for your birthday or for Christmas you just counted down the days and you just thought for sure you were going to get it. And then you were disappointed. You ever been there? Oh, I think everybody knows that feeling. Everybody knows what that's like. It reminds me about, I shared that story this morning about the husband who just couldn't take a hint. Let me tell you about another husband who just could not get the hint. There was a married couple, been married for a long time, but he couldn't read his wife's hints. Now, let me tell you, again, ladies, men are not mind readers. We can't do this sort of thing. So just tell us what you want and we'll do our best to make it happen. Okay, but dropping hints is not effective. She thought she had finally found the answer. And so it was the week of Christmas and the first day she woke up and she gently tapped her husband on the shoulder and she said, Honey, you know, I had the strangest dream. And in my dream, I woke up on Christmas morning and I went to the Christmas tree and there was a box. And I opened up that box and it was addressed from you. And I opened it up and inside was a beautiful pearl necklace with the matching pearl earrings. What do you think that dream means, honey? What do you think that means? And he said, I think I might know what that means. So the next night, she tries it again. She wakes up the next morning. She gently taps her husband awake and says, honey, I had another strange dream last night, and I need your help interpreting my dream. And I dreamt that I went to the Christmas tree, and there was an even bigger box. And I opened the box, and it was addressed from you, and inside was a beautiful dress from Nordstrom. Oh, just a beautiful dress. What do you suppose that dream means? And again, he said, oh, honey, I don't know, but I might be able to figure something out. And so the third night, they go to sleep, and the third morning, she wakes up her husband, gently taps him on the shoulder and said, honey, I had another strange dream last night, and I need your help interpreting this dream. And so I dreamt that Christmas morning, I went to the Christmas tree, and there was a little tiny box addressed from you, and I opened it up, and inside was a key. A key to a brand new sports car sitting in our driveway. What do you suppose that means? And again, he said, honey, I don't know, but I think I take the hint. I think I got it. And so she's all excited. She thought she had finally gotten it through to him. And then Christmas morning, she goes to the tree, and there was a package about yay big. And she knew it was too big for a car key, but it was also too small for a dress. So she kind of held out for that pearl necklace, those pearl earrings. It was just about the same size. And she started to get overwhelmed. You know, one out of three ain't bad. And her husband, it was addressed from him, and he said, go ahead, honey, you open it. I was listening this week. And she opened up that wrapping paper. And there it was, a book, The Interpretation of Dreams. You know, that's disappointing. That's disappointing. But what if I told you there was a gift that you could ask for, and if you would just ask for it, it would be yours.
Right.
That's it. All you have to do is ask for it, and you are guaranteed to receive it. That's a pretty good deal. And you know, the Bible says a lot about prayer. And I'll go ahead and tell you the way you receive this gift is through prayer. But I think prayer is one of the most underutilized tool on the Christian tool belt. We talked about it this morning. You have the freedom to talk to God. So why don't we? We have the freedom to ask God anything, and the Bible talks about Him being rich in His treasury of riches in Christ Jesus, and all we have to do is ask, and it would be ours. And the Bible says, ye have not, because ye ask not. And there is a gift that you can ask for, and you don't have to worry about receiving some sort of book underneath the Christmas tree. You are guaranteed to receive it if you just ask for it. So what is this gift? Well, let's read through here again. Verse 5 through 7. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Setting everything up here, we have Zacharias. He is a priest, and he is of the course of Abiah. And I don't want to get into too much of what all that means, but understand, for 2 weeks, it was Zacharias's job. He was going to serve in the temple. And after his 2 weeks of service were up, he would return back to his home. So understand, that's the context here. And Zacharias is married to Elizabeth, and they both love the Lord. They're both pretty upright citizens. They love God. They want to please God. They try to keep the commandments, and they try to do the things that please God. And despite all this, they have no child. They've just never been able to have a child. Now understand that there are a whole lot of medical things that happen that prevents that sort of thing. But in Bible times, that was very looked down upon, not being able to have children. It was not something that was very well advertised. If you were not able to have children, there people would look down on you like something was wrong with you. And understand from Zacharias and Elizabeth, we read they're very moral, upstanding people. Did they do anything wrong? Not that I read of. Now, they're sinners saved by grace just like you and I, but I don't see where them being childless is any sort of judgment. Understand, sometimes we can get into this idea and this that sometimes bad things happen because it's a judgment from God. Now, sometimes that's the case. But understand, Jesus himself taught that sometimes bad things just happen. Bad things just happen because we live in a sinful world. Jesus used the Tower of Siloam. There was a pretty well-known catastrophe that happened where this tower had collapsed and it had killed several people. And Jesus said, whose fault was that? And really the answer was it was nobody's fault. It wasn't judgment on anyone's sins. Bad things just happen. So understand, for Elizabeth and Zacharias, this was not some judgment of God on their lives. We read they're moral, upstanding people that love the Lord and they keep the commandments. It's just life. That's just their lot in life. Let's keep reading in verse 11. And so here's the context. Zacharias, he's in the temple, and it's his job to burn the incense inside the temple. Now, let me tell you why that's important. When the priests would burn incense, the smoke would rise up, and that incense symbolized the prayers of Israel going up to God. That's what that incense symbolized. Hold on to that thought for just a moment. So that's what Zacharias is doing. He's going into the temple and he's burning the incense and the incense is rising. And while he's doing that, he himself is praying. Not only is he symbolizing all the prayers of Israel going up, he's offering his own prayer inside the temple. And in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Yeah, I would be too. If you were alone in a room and you were the only one allowed in that room and you were praying and suddenly you look up and there's a strange man standing right there in front of you and you did not hear him come in, I would be troubled too and fear would fall upon me too. And look and see what it says in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, I want you to understand this is important. The angel says you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. Now, that's kind of strange. Typically, parents are the ones that get to choose their children's name. You know, with some of the names I've heard nowadays, maybe we shouldn't do that. But you've probably heard some of these, you know. But nevertheless, the angel says you're going to have a child and he will be named John. Now, why is that important? Why does the baby have to be named John? We'll see later on there was some confusion with the baby's name. But why did this baby's name have to be called John? Well, back in Bible times, names had a lot of meaning. People would be named, and people often were just like what they were named. I think of Jacob. Jacob's name means trickster. It means supplanter. And you look at Jacob's life, and that's all he does. He is just trying to claw his way to the top. He is a deceiver. He's a trickster. He's cunning. He's crafty. We look at Esther. Her Jewish name was Hadassah. And Hadassah means hidden. And sure enough, Hadassah was meek. She didn't want to be the queen. She didn't want to be chosen. She just wanted to live her nice, quiet life as a Jewish maiden. And she didn't want any of that power for herself. She wanted to remain hidden. And then even when she became the queen, she had to keep her Jewish identity hidden. So understand, names have a meaning. Have you ever looked up your name's meaning? Have you ever looked up to see what your name means? It does have a meaning. But John, it could seem like such an ordinary name. John, you know, we often say a John Doe or John Smith when we talk about someone who's just generic, average, ordinary. But understand, the name John has a wonderful meaning. And the name John means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. What is grace? I talked a little bit about it this morning. Grace, here's the definition, that's heavenly strength for the need of the moment. Grace is unmerited favor. It's unearned favor, but it's also that heavenly strength for the need of the moment. When you feel like you can't go on, that's that extra dose of strength that God gives. When you can't go on, God gives it to you, and that's grace. You didn't earn it. He just gave it to you out of the goodness of who He is. And it's heavenly strength for the need of the moment. That's what grace is. Now, why do we need grace? Why is grace so important? Well, we need grace for the forgiveness of sin. Because without grace, there is no forgiveness of sin. But do you understand? In God's grace, God chooses to look past our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. And again, that was given by grace. You didn't earn it. It was not something that was merited, something that you deserved. It was given to you freely. Why else do you need grace? Well, you need grace to do God's will. Sometimes God asks us to do things. Sometimes God has a specific plan for our lives. And we can try to follow that in our own strength, but our strength is feeble. None of us in this room are very strong in and of our own might. We'd like to think that we are, but we're not. We're all just made of flesh and bone. We're all imperfect. Our strength is small, no matter who you are. You might be the strongest man in the world, but you're mortal, which means you're weak. And why do you need grace? Because if you're going to do what God wants you to do in this life, you're going to need that heavenly strength that you don't have. You need grace to be saved. Again, you can't earn it. There's no way for you to do enough good things to get into heaven. You need God's good grace. And for Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though they were good, upright, moral people, they couldn't have a child. There was no possible way for them to ever have a child. They were way too old. They were way past childbearing age, and they had just kind of resigned themselves that they were just going to remain childless, and they were okay with that. They were just okay with that lot in life, but clearly we see that Zacharias was praying for a son. Now think about how impossible that is. Someone of Zacharias' age to be praying for a son. What is Zacharias thinking? And here's the crazy part, is the angel tells Zacharias that you will have a son. Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. And look in verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. It says that they'll call his name John. And again, John's name means the Lord is gracious. God was going to show grace to Zacharias and Elizabeth. They didn't deserve to have a son. Even though they did good things and they were moral people and they loved the Lord, that doesn't mean they deserved it at all. But God, out of His goodness, was going to give them a son. And every time they called his name John, that would be a reminder, the Lord is gracious. The only reason he's here is because God is good to people who don't deserve it. God is good to people who even though they're good people, moral people, It's not in their own power. God has that power. So what about grace? Well, I'm going to give you five things tonight. Five things about grace. Number one, you got to recognize that you don't deserve it. You got to recognize that you don't deserve it. No matter how good you are, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how much you read your Bible, and no matter how much you pray each day, understand you don't deserve God's grace. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous. They were both upright people, but God did not owe them anything. And you know, that's where we can sometimes get into a problem, is when we feel like God owes us. When we feel like we've put in our time and we've served the Lord and we feel like God owes us a favor. Hey, God doesn't owe you diddly squat.
Right.
Understand that if God gives you anything, it's because of His grace and not because you deserved it. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't deserve to have a child because, I mean, you could look at them from a human standpoint and say, of course they deserve a child. Look at how holy they are. Look at how separated they are. Look at how righteous they are. But it doesn't matter. God doesn't owe them anything. And you should never get to a point where you feel like you've done enough good things that God just owes you one. You don't deserve grace. That's the first part about grace. Grace is freely given. Here's the second one. You've got to ask for grace. This is what I was talking about at the beginning. This is that gift. If you just ask for grace, God will give it to you every time. But the reason you ain't got grace is because you've never asked for it. Verse 13, we saw that Zacharias was evidently praying for a child. And he was crying out to God, and God heard that prayer. And you know, when you ask for grace, God hears that prayer. When we cry out to God, we have the assurance that God hears us. You understand, all these other religions, they cry out to their God. And they feel like if they offer sacrifices to their God, or they repeat the same words over and over and over again, they will somehow get their God's attention, and they are begging their God to hear them. And if they try hard enough, maybe their God will pay attention to them. Hey, you don't have to fight for God's attention. He wants to listen to you. He has a ready and willing listening ear if we would just call out to Him. But the problem of many Christians is, again, it's the most underutilized tool on the Christian tool belt. We don't pray. The Bible says to pray about everything. But how often do we practice that sort of thing? How many decisions have you made today on your own? And how many decisions have you made because you prayed about it just today? Now, can I be honest with you? I'm the preacher, okay? And I'll tell you, today, I made more decisions based on what I felt was right than what I prayed for. But you know what? Don't get too hard-nosed on me, because I know that's probably most everybody else too. Because we're all human. That's our tendency. The Bible says to pray about everything, and many times we feel like, well, I'm just going to trust God with the big things. The small things I can handle. Now, why would you want to do that? We already said your grace is small, or your strength is small, rather. Your strength is feeble. It's not very strong. Why would you want to do anything in this life in your own power and in your own strength? We don't have very much at all. And when you use it up, it's used up. You ever been there where you've used up all your strength and you just can't do it anymore? That's where grace comes in. But you've got to ask for it. Zacharias was here asking for a son, and God heard that prayer and said, here's a reminder that I am gracious. Because you asked, here it is. God will give you grace if you simply ask. So number one, you got to recognize you don't deserve it. But number two, you got to ask for it. Number three, recognize that grace brings joy and happiness. God's grace will bring you joy and gladness. Look at verse 14. This is the angel talking to Zacharias. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And that's amazing grace. That's the song that talks about. That's the song that we sang before. Grace that's greater than all of our sin. You just can't help but rejoice when you think about how much sin you've got. But God's grace is, you can never out-sin God's grace. Understand, God's grace is always sufficient for you. It's always there. It never runs out on you. It's an inexhaustible treasury. It's his riches in Christ Jesus. And you think you're even going to cause even a small dent in God's supply of grace? No, my friend, God's grace is always there, and it will bring you joy and gladness. How come so many Christians walk around without the joy of the Lord? Well, it's because they're trying to live their life without God's grace. I don't need God's strength in my life. I've got it on my own. And that's going to cause you misery. That's going to cause you heartache. Why else do you see so many Christians who just act so miserable? And they're not happy, and they don't have the joy of the Lord. It's because they've never asked for God's heavenly strength, that grace. They're trying to live the Christian life on their own. And listen, you can't do that. Amen. I should rephrase that. You can do that, but not for very long. You will fail. So for all intents and purposes, you can't do that. Understand, you can try to live a good life as a Christian, but if you're trying to do it in your own strength, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're shooting yourself in the foot. You will fail before you even start. Understand, if you're going to live a Christian life, a life pleasing to the Lord, you can't do it in your own strength. You got to have God's heavenly grace. How do you get it? You got to ask for it. Not feel like you got to earn it. You got to recognize you can't earn it. It's undeserved. All you got to do is ask. It's there. It's theirs for the taking. So why haven't you taken it yet? Number four, what do we know about grace? Well, recognize that God's grace is only as limited as He is. God's grace is only as limited as He is. I want you to look at verse 17, talking about the angel to Zacharias, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now this is confusing here. This is Zacharias. He prayed for this child. And the angel says, all right, Zacharias, you're going to get your child. God heard your prayer. And then Zacharias tells the angel how. Do you not know how old I am? I'm way too old, and my wife is way too old. We can't have children. Now, think about that for just a moment. How much sense does that make? You know, it's one thing he was praying, but it's another thing to pray believing that God will. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, what we do is we pray for things and we really don't expect God to answer it. We really don't expect it. We treat prayer like it's just some poem that we recite. And it's supposed to sound flowery and pretty to everybody that hears it. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is asking. But a lot of times we pretend to ask, but we don't really feel like God's really going to answer it. We don't even feel like God really can do it. And then we get surprised when God actually does answer our prayers. You understand, for the Christian, answered prayer ought to be regular. Amen. It ought to be a regular occurrence answered prayer is. How come we don't see a lot of answered prayer? Well, because we don't send a whole lot of prayers up, number one. Number two, we don't believe that God really will answer our prayers. I've preached this before, but Jesus went to Nazareth, and he starts preaching the gospel, and all the people of Nazareth say, "Who do you think you are? You think you're God or something?" And the Bible says there he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. In other words, the only thing that limits God, really, is your belief. Your belief in him. That's the only thing that'll limit God is, do you believe that he will? Are you praying? And when you pray, do you really believe he will answer? Because God's grace is only as limited as he is. Now, here's something amazing. Zacharias tells the angel, how is this going to happen? How is God going to give my wife a baby at her age? How's this going to happen? Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Was that an answer? Was that an answer? Zacharias said, how? And then the angel just feels the need to introduce himself. I am Gabriel that stand before the presence of God, and I was sent to tell you these things. You remember I told you names have special meanings? You know what the name Gabriel means? The name Gabriel, are you ready for this? Means the Lord is my strength. So when Gabriel said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, he's saying, do you know what not my name means? My name means God is strong. God is strong, and I know God. I stand in God's presence every day. And God sent me to tell you this message that God is strong. I am Gabriel. God is strong enough for Zacharias. God was strong enough for Elizabeth. And hey, God is strong enough for you. There's no trial in your life that God is not strong enough for. And you feel like you're going through a troublesome time. And God, I need your strength. But I'm afraid that even the strength that you give me won't be enough. Oh, no, no, friends. God's grace is strong enough for you. Amen. And here's the last part. Are you ready for this? Verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. In other words, he's telling this angel, this is not possible. Don't you know who I am and who my wife is? Don't you understand our limitations? And you know what the whole answer here was? Gabriel told Zacharias and Elizabeth, do you think that God's grace is dependent on you? Because it's not. The fifth thing is recognize God does not have to depend on you. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Because if God had to depend on me, okay, I'll give you grace, but you got to do your part. Oh, then I'd be in trouble. I wouldn't have any grace to speak of. But understand, God's grace is greater than the failures and weaknesses in your life. In fact, my Bible says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Can I give you an illustration? I want you to imagine you're at the circus. Red and white, big top. And here comes the strong man. You know what I'm talking about. He's got the curlicue handlebar mustache. He's got the leopard print leotard. And he's got that big 1,000-pound dumbbell right there in front of him. And he goes up there and he puts the chalk on his hand. We're talking this man is rippling with muscles. And he squats down there. And he grunts. And he lifts that 1,000-pound barbell over his head. And the crowd goes wild. And he throws it down. And it makes a loud thunk as it hits the ground. Now, here comes a 12-year-old little girl. She comes to the center ring, and she looks at that 1,000-pound barbell, and she cracks her knuckles, and she goes up there, And she struggles and she shakes, and the whole crowd is just kind of, yeah, right. There's no way she'll be able to lift it. But she lifts it up off the ground. And she somehow manages it to bring it up over her head. Now the crowd goes crazy. And she throws it on the ground. And it makes a loud thump as it hits the ground. Let me tell you, what was more impressive? The strong man or the girl? Definitely the 12-year-old, right? Why was that impressive? Because there's no way she should have been able to do it. You look at this guy and you figure this is his job. Okay, the circus hired him for a reason. Understand, the circus must have hired him for a reason because he is able to do this sort of thing. He trains to do this every single day. He has the strength to do it. But this 12-year-old off the street who just wandered into the circus tent, they shouldn't have been able to do it because they're weak. So understand what happens is everybody in the crowd looks and says, there must be some sort of wire. There must be someone's helping her. There's something wrong with the weights. Because people are wondering, how is it possible? And you know, that's the way it is with us. When the Christian who has very little strength at all and admits to God that I'm weak and I have no strength of my own and I just can't do it. When God gives them strength, or should I say grace, it becomes a whole lot more impressive. And the whole world looks at that and says, there's no way they should be able to handle that. There's no way. Don't they know how weak they are? But God's grace is not dependent on our strength. In fact, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So what am I trying to say? This whole message, if you want to live the victorious Christian life, you can't do it in your own strength. You've got to have God's grace. What is grace? That's God's strength for the need of the moment. Whatever you're facing, that's the strength that God has in store for you. And too many Christians do not want to ask God, and they just want to handle their problems on their own. I feel like I'm strong enough, I can do it. And then they break apart. And then they wonder, what's wrong? Why didn't God help me? Why didn't God help me through this trial? Well, you never asked Him. You felt like you could handle it on your own. And you know what? Sometimes God throws up His hands and says, you think you can handle it? Let's see you try. Hey, if you want to live the victorious Christian life, you got to understand you can't. But God can. He can give you the grace. But you got to recognize, you got to ask for it. You can't earn it. You can't say, well, if I do enough good things, then maybe God will give me strength for this trial. No. No, that's not how it works. Well, I've just got to be a little bit of a stronger Christian. I've got to try to work on some of my issues first. No, you don't. You just come to God as you are. Right. You just come to God with your weakness and say, I can't do it. Recognize that you can have the joy and gladness of God's grace if you just ask for it. The happiest Christians, the most joyful Christians, are the ones that have found out this secret. That I don't have to live on my own. I can have God helping me all along the way. So let me ask you this tonight. How have you been living your life? Have you been doing it on your own strength? You know what? You might feel tired and worn out. So just quit. Just quit with your own strength and just ask God for some grace. If He gave Zacharias and Elizabeth grace, giving them a son, then imagine the grace that God will give to you. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.